Thank you. Thanks, Ella. Thanks, team. Ah, it's great to see you on this beautiful spring morning. Where'd the sun go? It was out there a second ago. No, don't need it. Thanks. It's a good workout. Well, always good to be together. And this is not going to be a long word. And everyone said, amen. and maybe a bunch of this will be familiar to you, but hopefully something along the journey of our short time together, the Holy Spirit will speak to you something fresh. I think that's the beauty about the Word. Chris was singing my praises. Let me sing her praises for a moment. No one is more diligent in the Word than Chris. I dare any of you to have read the Bible more than, well, maybe except for Pastor Rick, I don't know. But her just diligence in the Word is really impressive. And but this is the beauty of the Word of God, that you can read the same passage that you read a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and suddenly the Holy Spirit's speaking something to us that we've never seen in that passage before. It's the beauty of the Word of God. So we'll definitely dive into the Word. But here we go, not of this world narratives. Are you familiar with this idea of narratives? Maybe you've heard along the way. You might have heard sort of some other similar types of words, but basically a narrative is a story, right? It's a story that acts like a framework for the way that we deal with all kinds of things. Life, the way that we view life. We might have racial narratives that govern how we treat or think about certain groups of people. We might have political narratives that govern the way that we receive information from various sources, right? We have climate narratives that might shape the way that we hear or interpret information that's coming to us. We don't do life outside of narratives. This is actually the way that God created us. He created us to live out of these stories that sit in the background of our lives, and all things that we sense, all things that we experience, all things that we hear, see, are passed through these filters of narratives. Whether you want them to be or not, they're just there. They're there for all of us. They're there not just for sort of those abstract things of life, but they're there for others. We have narratives about our partners. We have narratives about our children. Maybe that starts out just as something we notice about our kids. Gee, they're always full of energy, and oh, they start to do well at sports. And before long, the narrative is that's the sporty kid, right? It's a story that maybe, who knows where it comes from? It doesn't really matter. The fact is, somewhere along the way, this became the story by which this child is now sort of living their life. I'm the sporty kid. I'm the kid who's not great at maths. I'm the kid who has all the friends. I'm the kid who doesn't have any friends. We have these narratives that form very quickly around the people around us, around our family, but even strangers. That we have certain narratives at work that impact how we engage with people. But even beyond that, we have narratives that function around how we see ourselves, how we engage with our own world. Maybe that narrative that we've spoken over ourselves is, I've never been particularly good with money. Or maybe that narrative is, I've always just found relationships so hard. Or now, narratives don't have to be negative. Narratives could be supremely positive. We might go, I just always succeed at doing new things. This is a narrative that might be over our existence. The fact is, whether they're positive or negative, you and I are living out of narratives. That's our life. So, if that's the case, is that just some kind of human construction? Did we just make up this idea of narratives? No, God actually starts with narratives. Right at the very beginning, he gives us a story. And it's a phenomenal meta-narrative in Genesis there, where we first encounter who God is. He sets himself up through the story as our creator. and sets us up as human beings who are made in his image, in his likeness. That is, we're not just some other animal that was spoken into existence or just some kind of evolved thing. We're made in the image. God breathes into human beings the breath of life. It's a distinct kind of narrative, out of which, if that's the narrative that we believe, then it shapes everything. It shapes the way we interact with other people. It shapes the way we interact with God. It shapes the way we interact with creation. And of course, this great meta-narrative has a tragedy in it, and that is that we weren't able to live up to this beautiful perfection in which we were made, and that we chose, even as they did there, we continue to choose things that are not the ideal that God has for us, and that creates all kinds of problems in our world. And ultimately, that meta-narrative was, you know what? You can't get out of this by yourself. You need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, and Jesus came to pay the price for all of our poor decisions, all of our walking away from the ideal that God has for us. And if we accept him, we have eternal life. This is the great narrative that Christians share, right? That humanity has fallen from its place, and its restoration is in Jesus Christ if we will respond to him, receive him. Well, you know, meta-narratives can be massive like that, but they can be really personal. And I was thinking, you know, even Jesus, before he starts his ministry, he actually starts with a narrative. And that narrative can be found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, which is an echo of Isaiah 61. And he starts his ministry with this narrative. We sang pretty much this in the song this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I don't know if you ever thought about the fact that Jesus sets up his ministry with a narrative, with a story. This is before he goes and starts to do all these miracles and open all these blind eyes, he actually sets himself up with a narrative. And so I think the first thing that occurs to me, three things, because that's what preachers do, is that narratives are important. Just in case you had any doubt, but narratives are important because they're constantly impacting our life. In fact, I'd venture to say that narratives are probably the biggest indicator of your future. Because no matter what the circumstance, two people with different narratives can end up in very, very different places. Now, I was thinking about Judas and Peter. Judas and Peter were both disciples with Jesus. Judas and Peter both walked with Jesus, both experienced his miracles, both actually went out and did miracles when he sent them out two by two. Both were in the inner circle. Both were hearing the same words, and both of them rejected him. Denied him, betrayed him. But there's a very different end to one of them and to the other. Now, both of them, they went into some pretty dark places, and unfortunately, Judas couldn't get out of that. What was the narrative that was happening in his space that he just thought, there is no future for my life? But Peter, even though he hadn't just rejected Jesus once, he'd rejected him three times, and then had the pleasure of Jesus looking at him straight after he'd rejected him the third time. I mean, the devastation, I cannot imagine that. And even after he sees Jesus resurrected, there's still something that he can't quite resolve, and he ends up going back to fishing. And a few of the disciples go with him. And I'm not going to follow through that story because I want to come back to that later. But I was just thinking, you know, the same experiences, the same relationships, and very, very different outcomes, because narratives are important. Something was happening internally in their thinking about the world, about themselves, that created a very different end. I was thinking about Joseph, one of my favorites, one of my dad's favorites. He always loved to tell stories about Joseph. And there's that just brilliant moment in Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph says, "But as for you," and he's talking to all his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this day to save many people." Can you imagine if Joseph hadn't had that narrative? That's a story, right? An arc, overarching story. Despite his brothers throwing him in a pit, selling him into slavery, his boss's wife trying to seduce him and him rejecting it, only to have her then himself thrown into jail because of her advances, and then being forgotten about in jail, and then, you know, finally arriving in this place, his narrative could have been, "If I ever get the chance, those brothers are dead." And this was his moment. But here we've got this narrative from Joseph. He says, "I know you meant this for evil, but there's another narrative playing in my spirit, and that is that I know God meant this for good. It didn't matter what was going to happen to me, because this was going to be the end, and I'm here to save our family and our people." Narratives are important, man. In fact, I think so many people understood this in the Bible, and Paul absolutely did. And in Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29, sorry, I'm jumping around the Bible a bit, but, you know, it's a good thing to jump around and a good thing to not jump around on. And he says in Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's a narrative, isn't it? You're one in Christ Jesus. It's a story. It's something that's meant to govern over all kinds of interactions and experiences and conversations. And because before this point, people had, these narratives were the driving narratives of who they were. "I'm a Jew. That's my narrative. I'm a Greek. That's my narrative. I'm a male." Now, there could be good and bad things. I'm not judging the narratives. I'm just saying that within all of those was the potential for us not to be able to live in the fullness, live in the community, live in the body of Christ in the way that we were intended. What we needed was a new narrative, and that is that all of those sit beneath us being children of God, heirs with Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. This is the narrative that actually makes the church work. And the moment we start to have other narratives that supersede that one, that's when we get in trouble. The narratives on the color of the seats, or the content of the songs, or there's all kinds of other narratives, and they might have validity. But Paul recognizes that there's a narrative that makes the body work, and that's when we all go, the supreme thing is that we're children of God. So narratives are important. But I think the great news is that narratives can be changed. Narratives don't have to be static. And you know, right there we see Paul going, you know, this was your narrative, male, female, slave, free. He said, I want you to think now in a new way that's going to change everything for you. And of course, I bring us back to John 21, where Jesus is hanging out at the beach, and the disciples, Peter included, is out trying to catch some fish. And of course, they end up coming into shore, and Jesus makes them breakfast, and Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And it's so uncomfortable, and Peter isn't quite able to replicate the kind of love that Jesus is talking about, but he says, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus creates a new narrative for Peter. He says, "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." And the three times that Peter had denied Jesus were now reversed in this moment, with three opportunities for Peter to declare his relationship afresh to Jesus. And I'm pretty sure, actually in John 21, it's funny because in that little passage, there's a little thing about the disciple who Jesus loved, who was the one who said, "Who's going to betray you, Lord?" He was the one who was up against Jesus and said, "Who's the betrayer?" Just listen to those words. Who's the betrayer? I think Peter was wearing that narrative, the betrayer, the disappointer, the one who failed. That even when Jesus was resurrected, this was where the narrative that just he couldn't escape from until Jesus comes along. And now he makes him the restored. And even beyond that, it's even bigger than that. He says, "I'm going to make you a leader. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs." Wow. Narratives can be changed. Praise the Lord. Because all of us are probably operating from some kind of narrative somewhere in our world that are unhelpful to us. But praise God, narratives can be changed. The third thought for this morning is simply this, that narratives need to be identified. That is, you can't change something until you know what you're changing. And for so many of us, narratives of this are subconscious. We're not really thinking about these overarching stories that are filtering every interaction, filtering the way that we're seeing someone. We just go, that's who they are. We actually tend to not own our narrative in receiving information, but really project that upon the world around us. It's why we're just so terrible at having good conversations about difficult subjects, because we think that the way that we think is the right way to think, without actually acknowledging that the way that we're thinking is built upon a narrative. And those narratives are mostly subconscious. They're established when we're so young, because we grow up in families and those families have narratives. We grow up in a culture and those cultures have narratives that are just governing our world in such fundamental ways. So the very first thing we need to do, if we do want some of those to change, to actually produce the kind of fruit and kind of life in God that we want, is that we need to be able to identify them. In fact, I just think it's so sad, and I'm sure you would have seen this, where sometimes we don't even know the damage that certain narratives are doing in our world. Even when the damage is done, we somehow manage to think that that was someone else's issue, or something in the environment, or something in the place. And I'm not saying, you know, we have to own things that we shouldn't own, but it's amazing how many times people can get into the same situations and end up with the same outcome. You've heard about going around the mountain, right? Because actually, it wasn't the situation. It wasn't the individual. It's actually my own narrative. I need to think about this or see this the way that God sees it, and that's going to bring about a different kind of end, different kind of fruit. I actually remember saying to Chris not too long ago, when I had taken on way too much work. I was saying to Chris, I'd taken on way too much work, and I was drowning and, you know, just completely overwhelmed. And I was saying to Chris, I'm resentful of basically where I was getting all this work from, and then resentful of the people in charge because I was under all this pressure and under all this load of work. And then it occurred to me that actually I'd been in this place before. And I started to investigate the scripts, the narratives that were going on for me. And I realized that actually I have this deep level of ownership of things that I'm involved in. Whereas even if I'm not responsible for something, I take on the responsibility, I solve the problem, I make it mine, I'm going to be the martyr. And I thought, you know what? My resentment, it should actually be with the narrative that's been going on for me to arrive in this place rather than with the organization or with my leaders. Because actually, I could have done something differently. I could have, right from the start, I could have perhaps only taken on the ownership that I needed to take on. I could have said, no, actually, I can't do that. And so you know what? Anytime, like now, no matter whether you're young or whether you're old or somewhere in between, any time is a good time to realize that some of the narratives you've been working with might need some adjustment. One of the narratives that Jesus gives us is that when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Sometimes people around us can point out the narratives that are perhaps not helping us to flourish in the way that we should. And wonderful, great, you know, husbands and wives can be so good for that. Sometimes kids, they don't actually, that they're reflecting narratives for us that are really quite confronting. Not my kids, they're just perfect. But you know, as wonderful as that is, and as much as we need that in community, it's the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who can nudge us in ways that no one else can do, because He gets under our skin, because He's in us, and He speaks truth to us. And I just felt this morning that we could give just a few moments for the Holy Spirit to begin to illuminate maybe some narratives that have allowed some poor fruit, have stopped us from bringing about all the things that God would desire for our lives. And until we allow the Holy Spirit to breathe life and speak a new narrative over that space, whether that's in relationships with others, whether that's in relationship with ourselves, whether that's in our relationship with God, or whatever it is, Heavenly Father, right now, by your Spirit, would you begin to just speak to us individually? Show us, Lord, I am I am absolutely convinced that somewhere in all of us there are narratives that are not yet conformed to the way that you see us, or the way that you see others, or the way that you see this world. There are some narratives that are just not working for us, are not producing the fruit that you desire for our lives. Right now, come and reveal those to us, no matter how difficult that is or how painful that is to kind of face or confront. But more than just reveal them, Holy Spirit, I pray, speak a new narrative over us. Speak your truth over us. Give us the story that you want to govern our lives. You want to govern our relationships. You want to govern our work, our finances, our world. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.